With that said, let's come before God in prayer. Please join me as I pray. Father, right now we just want to praise you for being a God who speaks. And we ask that you would help us to be a people who would listen. Listen to what you have to say to us through your word and the tremendous hope that only it can bring living in a world like this. And we ask this for our time together now, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, all right, church, welcome to our Holiday Kids Club Bible Talk. If you don't know that we had a Holiday Kids Club on this week, either you're really new or you must have been living under a rock or something. For this past week, we had a whole bunch of kids come in to have a whole bunch of fun as they learned a whole bunch of stuff about Jesus. And don't stress if you missed it, because we're treating this as Holiday Kids Club Day 6. And seeing all of these great kids come in here this week, it reminded me of some of the things when I was a kid, all the way back in the Cretaceous period. For at school, I remember there was this one kid in my year who used to make a lot of stuff up. He used to lie all the time. Let's just say he had a bit of a reputation for exaggeration. For he never let the truth get in the way of a good story. And I think a lot of us probably knew or know a kid like this in our school year. I remember there was this one time that he tried to convince me that he had the Jedi mind controlling ability. Now, if he did, it must have been a little hit and miss, for he obviously wasn't able to convince me that he actually had it. There was another time when he said one of the exchange students worked for the KGB, but this kid said that no one with a Russian accent should be that good at maths. And this kid wasn't the only one in my childhood that was known for some tall tales. He wasn't the only one who'd try and make some really big claims, for my uncle was the master. Every kid has got a dodgy uncle, right? How's this for dodgy? Well, not only did my uncle once try and convince me that unicorns are real because they're just horses with a really big pimple, I'll never forget this one Christmas he said, the reason that Rudolph the reindeer has a red nose is because Santa just has way too much fiber in his diet. And can you believe that my parents regularly left me in this guy's care? I mean, that explains a lot of the therapy. Amen? For this is the same uncle who told me he once saw a thylacine while camping in Queensland. When I said to him they're called Tasmanian tigers for a reason, he said, but this is why people think they're extinct. You know, in life you will come across all kinds of people who make all kinds of claims, but no claim is bigger than the one the Bible is making today. And that claim is that Jesus rose from the grave. That death has been defeated because Jesus has risen. Those of you who were here for our kids club this week, you would know that the major theme was that the kids had to solve a mystery. And as you can see from the kids club poster up on the big screen behind me, the kids had to solve the mystery of the man who defeated death. Which is why today we are looking at Jesus' resurrection. And there's just two things that I want this Bible talk to do. There are merely two questions that I want it to answer. Did the resurrection actually happen? And why does it matter? Because the resurrection is such a big claim that is just so central to the Christian faith. So what evidence is there to support the fact that Jesus actually rose from the grave? And while we're on the subject, why is it still worth thinking about today, some 2,000 years later? And so they are the two questions we are now going to attempt to answer. Did the resurrection actually happen, and why does this matter? And so if you've got a Bible, I encourage you to open it up to 1 Corinthians 15. Otherwise, you should be able to follow the reading up on the big screen. Okay, so in verses 3 and 4 of the reading today, the Bible, it makes this big claim. But there we're told not only did Christ die for our sins and was buried, but he was also raised on the third day. And so that is the big claim, that Jesus died for our sin and 3 days later he was raised. And the Bible, it feels the weight of what it is saying, which is why it doesn't just make the claim period and then just expect you and me to go off and believe this. No, it then starts to list all of the eyewitnesses. For any detective who's worth their salt will tell you, eyewitnesses are the best evidence that you can get because they are the people who've seen this. And here we're precisely given that in Jesus' friends, family, and even an enemy for good measure. And so let's start with the category of friend. For in verse 5, the first eyewitness listed there is Peter or Cephas, depending on your translation. So Cephas being the Apostle Peter. And I find it interesting that he is the first eyewitness here that is listed. But Peter's the guy who, of course, denied knowing Jesus 3 times to also avoid himself being crucified. At least that's what Peter did initially. For he then spent the rest of his time advertising Jesus, not denying Jesus, until eventually it cost him his life. Which is when the Roman Empire arrested and sentenced Peter to be crucified as a deliberate way of mocking his faith. For if Peter wanted all people to follow Jesus, then Peter can follow him the same way to the grave. But when they read out the way that Peter was to be executed, he begged them, get this, to crucify him upside down, which the bloodthirsty Roman Empire was more than happy to oblige, but they couldn't help but ask the Apostle Peter why. For being crucified the right way up is obviously already horrific enough, so why would anyone want to make theirs even worse? And when they asked him, Peter said, it is because I am not worthy to be killed the same way as my Lord. Wow. That from someone who was once a coward. That from the same guy who previously denied knowing Jesus no less than 3 times. And if you know anything about the fate of the 12 men also mentioned there at the end of verse 5, you would know they were all killed pretty much in the most horrific ways for their faith. And so ask yourself this. Why did the same friends who previously fled, why did the same friends who abandoned Jesus to save their lives then become willing to lose their lives in the most horrific ways? Lose their lives for the message of his resurrection. Church, the answer to that question is so central as to whether the evidence for the resurrection is credible. And we're going to get to that answer, but first let's look at Jesus' family and his enemy. For it is hard to think of 2 eyewitness categories who'd be less likely to give supporting evidence for his resurrection than that of his family and his enemies. After mentioning there were over 500 witnesses there in verse 6, the category of family appears next in verse 7. For the James that is mentioned there is no other than Jesus' younger brother. And so just picture this for a moment. Imagine one day that your sibling walks in and says to you, "You know what? I am actually God. And I have come down to die for your sin because, you guessed it, you're not perfect like me. Hands up if you would start worshipping your sibling if that was said by your brother or sister." Exactly. And if James, the younger brother, was sitting here, he wouldn't have put up his hand either. For in John chapter 7, we are told he and his brothers didn't believe Jesus, their older brother, either. For like you, his family initially thought he was losing it in Mark chapter 3. And yet after Jesus was crucified, his family all of a sudden got on board with it. In fact, his brother James here not only went on to believe him, he became one of the most prominent early church leaders. And so ask yourself again, what would it take for you to do what James did? What would it take for you to start believing your sibling if they started making claims that were that big? The big claims of being not just your deity, but also your savior. Church, I would submit that it is the same thing that wrought the radical change in both Jesus' friends and family. But again, just before we get to that answer, let's deal with the final eyewitness category considered by many to be the most compelling, and that of Jesus' enemies. For while Peter denied Jesus three times, and his family, as we just read, thought he was losing his mind, no one doubted Jesus more than the Apostle Paul, which is why he describes himself at the end of verse 8 there as, quote-unquote, one who was abnormally born, which is his graphic way of saying, "I am the last person anyone would think would become a Christian." Because in verse 9, "I persecuted the church of God." And so how on earth did this guy become a follower, let alone an apostle? How did the guy who hated Jesus so much he made a career out of throwing his people into prison then somehow become one himself? Well, it is the same reason that wrought change in all three categories of eyewitness. It is the same answer that's been right there in front of us since the very beginning, and the answer is given no less than four times in verses 5 through 8 repeatedly. And the repeated two-word answer is this: he appeared. After he was killed so that our sin could be forgiven, he, the risen Jesus, appeared. He appeared to Peter, he appeared to the 12, he appeared to James and his family, and he even appeared to Paul, his enemy. And when he appeared, they were all convicted of the same thing, and that same thing is this: the resurrection is real. And realizing Jesus defeated death, for he was standing right there, it radically changed them. The risen Jesus is what turned cowards and deniers into men and women who fearlessly gave their lives. For they realized if death has been defeated by Jesus, then it need no longer be feared. As author N.T. Wright says, "Death is the tyrant's ultimate weapon, and yet it is completely disarmed by the resurrection." The risen Jesus appearing is what took his family from concerns of lunacy to then become leaders of his movement. The risen Jesus appearing is what turned his greatest enemies to then become the greatest heralds of his message. and evidence for the resurrection still has the same power to change lives in our day as it did back in their day. And an atheist lawyer by the name of Frank Morrison is a case in point. Last century, a young atheist lawyer by the name of Frank Morrison thought he'd do the world a favour by ridding it of Christianity, of our faith. And so he launched a major assault against what he rightly considered to be its jugular, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Morrison, he put the claim that we are looking at today on trial. He put the claim that Christ rose from the grave through all of the rigorous criteria, methodology, and circumstantial evidence that Morrison knew would be required to satisfy a legal court of law. But as he began to try and build his case, disproving the resurrection proved to be far more difficult than he had predicted. And then an incredible thing happened. He came to faith. And as a result, Morrison wrote this famous book titled Who Moved the Stone? And he called its first chapter this, The Book That Refused to be Written. Or in chapter one, he describes how as he examined the evidence, he became persuaded against his will of the historical reality of the resurrection. And so just like Jesus, our friends, family, and enemies, Morrison would tell you firsthand that the evidence is there. And now that we've spent some time considering if the resurrection actually happened, now let's move on to the second question, why does it matter? And the two reasons I have for why it still matters are as theological as they are practical. And the first reason is this. If there is no resurrection, then your sin has still not been dealt with. Because just like the cross, the resurrection is part of sin's remedy. And so let me show you how I get this. In verse 12, just as there are in our day, there were some back in their day saying, there is no resurrection from the dead. To which Paul says, okay, let's just for a moment entertain what these guys are saying. In the verses that remain, let's entertain that there is no resurrection from the dead and see where it gets them. Verse 13. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised, because you cannot have it both ways. You can't say that he rose, but we won't. To deny ours is to deny his, and that's it. Verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching's in vain, and so is your faith. So, church, faith is only as good as the thing it believes in. And if that is the case, then what good is faith in a dead Savior? What is the point in believing if he is not even risen? Verse 15. More than that, Paul says it'd make us false witnesses, not eyewitnesses, for we testified Jesus is risen. You see, they can't just be sincere women and men who have somehow been misled, for they are the ones who are saying that they have seen him risen. Now, the resurrection, it wouldn't just destroy the message if there was none, it would also discredit the messengers. But they'd be saying that God did something he didn't do. Therefore, they would be false witnesses about God, which brings us back to square one. Square one in verse 16. If the dead aren't raised, then Christ hasn't been raised either. And if Christ hasn't been raised, then TPC, that is the sum of all fears. For look at verse 17. That'd mean that our sin still hasn't been dealt with because the resurrection is part of its remedy. You know, seeing all of these awesome kids here this week, it also reminded me of when I was a kid, how I used to love playing with dominoes. And for you younger ones, that doesn't mean that I loved playing with pizza. I am talking about the real deal, actual dominoes like these ones up on the screen. Before there was Xbox and Netflix and Disney Channel or whatever it is, this is how some of our bigger kids used to kill time on a wet week. And I wasn't so much into dominoes for the scoring games that you can play. I was more into lining them up. You know, I used to love standing them in these long lines so that they jump from tables onto the floor. I'd try and get them to turn corners and do all kinds of tricks. And I'd often call my whole family in to watch this, as I'm sure was the absolute highlight of their week. You know, 30 years later, can you believe they still phone me up and say, hey, can you remember those shows that you used to do with those dominoes? They were the absolute highlight of my week. Anyways, before I'd call them all in to watch, you know, I'd double check that all the dominoes are there lined up, looking if I might need to kind of move or maybe even remove if I didn't think one of these dominoes would fit. And anyone who's ever worked with dominoes, especially a really big, construction, would know that that is a really scary moment. You know, you've got to hold your breath to really try and hold a steady hand. For so often when you try and take one out, that whole thing and everything with it comes crashing down. And so, church, here is where I'm going with this. That is what happens to the Christian faith when the domino you try and remove is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For when it comes to your sin being dealt with, Romans 4:25 says that Jesus' resurrection is just as essential as his death. Which is why removing the resurrection, it doesn't just destroy the remedy for sin's penalty, but with it, as we've just heard, everything else. So that is why, that's the first reason I'd suggest that the resurrection still really matters. And the second is just as significant. For the resurrection, it also means that death is not the end. In verse 19, there Paul ends the hypothetical. He brings this section entertaining no resurrection to an end, where he says it'd mean only having hope in this life, not the next, which would make us pitied more than all people. But because Jesus did indeed rise from the dead there in verse 20, as we've been hearing at Holiday Kids Club all this week, Jesus indeed defeated death, which means there's not only hope in this life, but also in the next, for the resurrection ensures that death is not the end. You know, one of the really cool things about my gig is I don't just get to spend a whole bunch of my time helping a whole bunch of kids love Jesus. I also have the great privilege of coming alongside people whenever they're facing something really difficult. And Jack and I caught up with a guy recently where things don't get more difficult than his, for he's been diagnosed with terminal cancer. He's already exceeded when the doctors would say he would live. And you know, after we caught up, this guy has been messaging me again this week. And from his messages, you know, it's hard to know what's worse, whether it's his family's grief, the symptoms of this wretched disease, or the side effects of the really invasive treatment. And even though his situation is as difficult as it is serious, the amazing thing is that his messages are all still so hope-filled. For instance, he finished his last message to me this week quoting these words from Job 19. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another, how my heart yearns within me. And the message finishes with, your brother in Jesus. Obviously, church, you don't have to waste time trying to convince someone with terminal cancer why the resurrection still matters. For the resurrection means that death is not the end. Because Jesus, our Redeemer, defeated it. And one day, like Job and all the other eyewitnesses, we will get to see him risen. And so, church, as I finish, let me just say that this has been an awesome week to share this with so many great kids. And what would make it even more awesome if those here or those at home who are watching this, who don't know yet Jesus, would make the life-changing decision, the hope-filled decision to believe in him. Believe in the one who defeated death because of the evidence of his resurrection. Church, let's pray.